You know, there's a phrase that I hope you never say or never have to hear, but may be helpful in our understanding of Romans 6 and 7. And that phrase is, "You are dead to me." Now, it might be tempting to think that about some people, but just because we think something, it doesn't mean we should say it, right? I mean, you do understand that. Just because you think something doesn't mean you should say it. But what do we mean when you hear that said, or you imagine, I was amazed, I Googled that, and there's cups you can buy that says, "You're dead to me." I don't understand people that would either receive it or give it. But anyways, but again, what do we mean when we say that? That you have no part in my life. I have no relationship with you, and vice versa. You have no influence or power or effect. It's like you don't even exist, even though you do. So in the same way, Paul says that we're dead to sin in Romans 6 and dead to the law in Romans 7. And I think the way that we internalize that whole idea of "you're dead to me" is really what Paul is saying. It's not actually being dead. The law exists and sin still exists, but in terms of their power, their influence, their effect, that they can't bring about a positive result. In fact, the only thing that sin and the law will produce in us is death, because we are dead to it. In other words, what that means is that it will have a destructive effect and it will cause separation from God. And so in terms of this, you know, first frame in terms of our PowerPoint, I mean, dead to sin and dead to the law, really essential elements in having justification by faith impact our Christian lives. I mean, these chapters are so essential in terms of just what we understand about what Jesus has done, and then how we apply that to our lives, how it affects our lives, and then ultimately helps us live the Christian life. But again, dead to sin and dead to the law. Now, there was some confusion about that, as well as just what do I mean when I say the law? What does it mean when I say dead to the law in Romans 7? Well, that's just talking about the law of Moses, the 600 some odd commands that are in the Old Testament. But even more so, it is how the Jews use the law. So when Paul talks about us being dead to the law, it is talking about the commands themselves. It's talking about, again, the 613, I think it is, commands that are in the Old Testament. And then the Jews piled on more beyond that. But it was also how they used the law, how they understood the law operated in their relationship with God. See, what they thought is the law mediated their relationship with God. It was a vehicle through which they became right with God. And how did they become right with God? By obeying the law. So when Paul says we're dead to the law, it means that it is no longer the means or method that we become right with God. See, I think in the next phrase, slide, you decide whether a picture is worth a thousand words. I'm trying to figure out how to work with this PowerPoint thing. So does the dead fish communicate more, or the words that it covers? But anyways, dead to the law means it no longer mediates our relationship with God. That's the first thing that it means in terms of us being dead to the law. The second thing is it can never bring salvation. I mean, that's what Paul really has focused on in Romans chapter 3 through 5. And I think we understand that. See, we as believers, maybe in some sense, have been trained in that understanding that there's no way that we can make ourselves right with God. We can never do enough good works. When we think about His righteousness and how glorified He is in terms of who He is in terms of His character, we could never be good enough, right? We understand that the very thing Jesus did on the cross was to die for our sin, to forgive us in terms of all the wrong we have done, and then provide His righteousness. So now what we engage with God with, what mediates us between us and God, is Jesus and the cross and the righteousness He gives. So we understand that in terms of salvation, right? Like that we, like many believers in Jesus Christ, again, that's something that's solidified for them, that I'm not trying to work for my salvation, that it's Christ and the cross and my faith in Him that mediates my relationship to Him. But Paul's point in chapter 7, go back again, we didn't get to the third point. Paul's point in chapter 7 is that nor can the law produce the Christian life. See, in the same way that we understand that the law could never bring salvation, the law also can't produce the Christian life. Like if you grit your teeth and try your hardest and do the things that God wants you to do, it's never going to produce the life that ultimately God desires for us to live before Him. And again, that's the mystery, that's the truth, that is what Paul is unfolding in chapter 7. And so as we read verses 4 through 7 in chapter 7, we're going to see how Paul is communicating this to us. And so it says here, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, like I just said, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." That you know, basically using the analogy that he has just used in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about us, again, changing our allegiance, changing who we're connected to, as opposed to being connected to the law. We're dead to that, and then we're raised to be connected to the one who has given us life, and that's Jesus. And so because of the fact that we're in Jesus and we're in the Spirit, therefore we can bear fruit to God. And so now in terms of the next phrase, that basically when it talks about verse 5 here, in terms of what it says, and I'll read it before I comment on it, it says, "For when we were controlled by the sin nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death." And so basically what we're going to see is Paul is going to flesh out this principle more in the rest of chapter 7, but here he's contrasting this difference between fruit born to God and the fruit born to death. And so basically, again, what Paul is saying is that not only are we dead to sin, not only does sin not have influence, power, effect in your life, it can't bring satisfaction, you can't turn to it to meet your needs. Again, as you're born in Christ, as you're a believer in Him, Christ radically changes your relationship with the sin nature. Well, in the same way, He changes your relationship to the law. That again, it can't mediate your relationship with Him. It can't empower you to live the Christian life. It can't produce the Christian life in you. If you took all the laws in the Bible and put up on your wall and said, "Okay, this is how I'm going to be made right with God," Paul is saying it's not going to work. That's not the paradigm. That's not the protocol. That's not what God has established through Christ and through the Spirit. See, because basically, with the Jesus and the Spirit, we produce fruit for God. See, when I'm saved by Christ and empowered by the Spirit, now what comes out of my life glorifies God and not me. Do you understand that? That if I'm, again, if the life that I'm living in Christ is produced by God, who bears the fruit for that? Who gets glory for that? God does, right? And so that's what Paul is saying in verse 4 in terms of the fact that we're dead to the law, and so therefore when we are dead to the law, we're empowered by the Spirit, then we bear fruit for God, as opposed to when we live by the sin nature and by the law, then we bear fruit for death. That creates separation from God. We're not relying on God, we're relying on ourselves. And so therefore, what it produces in us in death, again, this is just Paul explaining what Jesus has accomplished. So what we affirm in our hearts is the fact that by virtue of Christ's death, we are dead to the law, and so as I apply myself to it, what it will produce in our life is fruit to death, not fruit to God. That's what he's proclaiming, but it's 11 o'clock, and I'm going to be quiet. Father, we do honor those that have given their lives. We do honor the people that serve and continue to serve us around the world. We pray for your hand to be upon them. Protect them to the extent that their cause and America's cause is just. We just do pray that you would empower and provide and direct and supply and keep safe those around the world. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. And so again, like the main thing Paul is describing to us, again, like when you think about what has Jesus accomplished for me? What does a Christian life mean? Well, one thing that is true about you, again, whether you understand it or not, first and foremost, God would just want you to understand as a believer in Jesus Christ is that your relationship with the law is radically changed. That again, if all you're doing in the Christian life is trying to make yourself good in your power, that is going to produce fruit to death. It's not going to produce fruit to God. Okay? But as well as talking about the negative, Paul is also going to talk about the positive, and that comes in verse 6. Where in 7:6, it says here, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not the old way of the written code." But dying to what bound us. You know, when I think about what we're bound to in terms of the law, again, when we think the law is mediating our relationship with God, when we think we have to gain God's approval by what we do, these are the three things that I think we're bound by. We're bound in fear, because fear is about punishment. In other words, if I think that God is expecting me to do something to make myself right with God, when I fail, what do I think God's going to do about that? He's going to punish me, right? I live in fear in terms of when's a judgment going to happen? When's a shoe going to fall? When's God going to get me for that sin that I committed? Again, that's where, if we're thinking of the law negotiating our relationship with God, both in terms of salvation or the Christian life, again, it produces fear. It also produces guilt. That not only is there fear of punishment, but there's guilt, there's shame that comes with the fact that in spite of my best intent or my best desire, I want to do what's good, but I can't do it. That's what Paul's going to say later on in 7. And so therefore, when I don't do it, when I have a desire to do good, I know what's good and then I don't. Who doesn't know what guilt feels like? Who doesn't sometimes struggle with condemnation in terms of how bad we can be in light of God's goodness? You know, I wanted, Mike, at some point in time for you to bring up that slide and that third verse of that hymn, where again, how often does God's love for us not constrain us? How often do we forsake the God that we love and who loves us in terms of how that's the new way of the Spirit? God wooing us with His love, empowering us by His grace to enable us to live the Christian life rather than us, again, negotiating through the Christian life based in the law. But again, what are we bound by? What do we die to in dying to the law? We die to that fear. We die to that condemnation. We die to that guilt. We also die to that pride. I think another thing we're bound by, again, if we're trying to negotiate our relationship with God based on the law, see, to me, and realize, I've said this before, but I know this because I was there. There was a time in my Christian life, even after recognizing the grace that was in salvation, the righteousness that came by virtue of faith in Christ, I was living my life in Christ by virtue of the law. And these are absolutely the three things that occupied me. When I was doing well, I was prideful, I was judgmental, I was pointing fingers all over the place in terms of, look at how I'm doing and what I'm doing, what these people aren't doing. Aren't I better than them in terms of my righteousness and my holiness? But then when I failed, it's, oh my gosh, God, when are you going to punish me? Let me do 15 good things to make up for that one bad thing that I did. And it's the guilt, it's the fear, it's the pride, all shuffling around. You know what it was all about? It was about me in terms of what I was doing and what I was producing, how I was trying to get myself approved before God. And so again, that is what we die to. We're freed from that. But now, as it says in verse 6, but now by dying to what bounds us, we have been released from the law. In other words, the law no longer intercedes. It's no longer the mediator. It's not the thing that will, for lack of a better term, mediates our relationship with God. It can't produce the Christian life. We're dead to that. But again, God doesn't make us dead to the law and then create a void. No, rather He says, now we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So again, it's not that we're dead to the law, now go do what you want, but no, God just has a new protocol, a new paradigm, a new way that we live for Him. And what's neat about this is that this is not Paul's thought or this is not Paul was not the first one to talk about this. I can't think of a better way to phrase it. And so basically, like it says here, it's not new to Paul. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, if you could bring that up, Kevin or Mark. Jeremiah 31, 34, this is where the Bible talks about God making a new covenant with his people. And so, should I see if I can get there fast? What's that? Okay, I beat you. See, I thought, told you I was bigger, faster than computers. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. So that's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And then that talks about the new heart, God writing the law on his heart. And then we have Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20. There you go. Isn't that, well, I've got that too. Again, this is all under the heading of, again, this is not new to Paul. When Paul is talking about we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the law, this is something God prophesied. I mean, the Jews should have been excited for this. They should have been expecting this in terms of the new thing that God was doing. And so basically in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, it says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. And then later on in chapter 36, he says a very similar thing in verse 26 and 27. And so let me just read that for further effect in terms of 26 and 27. It says here, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so basically, as Paul is declaring this, as Paul at the end of at the end of this section of chapter 7, he's really thinking of this. When he talks about, again, we're dead to the law, that's set aside. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. And Paul is saying, now we're in that era. Now that that's the time that Jesus has initiated in terms of his work on the cross. Law written on our hearts, and a new heart, and his spirit within us. And then chapter 37, after those verses in 36, realize it's the picture that God gives to Ezekiel of the Valley of Dry Bones. If you've never read that, that basically Ezekiel is given a vision, and there's a Valley of Dry Bones, and says God says, well, prophesy over these bones and see what I'm going to do. And basically, he gives the bones tendons and muscles and ligaments and connects them together and breathes life into them. See, that's the picture of the new covenant. That's a picture of what Jesus would establish. And so what Paul is saying is, this is the time. This is the time where now we as believers, as we internalize the Christian life, yes, we get it about salvation. It's all about Jesus, all about faith. It's all about the power and provision of God and what he did. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to the Christian life, that it's about the Spirit. It's about the transformation that God brings about. It's about the law written on the heart, not about the law written on pages or on tablets of stone. And so again, to what extent are we as believers believing, internalizing, understanding, and applying that to our lives? Understanding that all the things that God would seek to accomplish in us, he desires to accomplish it through His Spirit and by virtue of His grace, by virtue of His power and what He's accomplishing in our lives. And so basically, as we get the, there's a slide before this, I think. Yeah, basically what we have is to understand in 7:6 is we have two things here in terms of what God is saying. We have a what and we have a how. See, you know what it says. Notice what it says here. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We can't miss the fact that the what here, what God desires for us as believers, those who are saved by Christ and empowered by the Spirit, is that we would serve. But it's a service not based in the law, it's a service based in the Spirit. It's not a have to, it's a want to. It's a service that comes because of the fact that I'm righteous before God. It doesn't make me righteous before God. But again, it is about service. It is about sacrifice. It is about giving something up. So when all of a sudden, all these opportunities come about to serve, you know, that your neighbor needs help, or your family needs help, or whatever it might be. You know, something that I see in terms of the church and what I desire to do is have a delicate balance between what we're initiating, you know, for those in your life that, boy, maybe you don't have venues to serve in. Boy, there's nothing really that you would do around Christmas to help the needy or minister the gospel of Christ. Well, okay, well, let's provide something for those who are looking for a means of service. You know, if you've already got it, fine. Go and serve your hearts out in terms of reflecting the life of Christ to those around you. That's far more effective anyways. The most effective witness in terms of our life before Christ is one person to one person. You know, if there's anything that we would seek to rev up in our life, is our own life before God and then us reflecting it to the people in our circle of influence. But, again, it is about service. Oh, man, do I have to do that? Do I have to make that phone call? Do I have to sacrifice my time, my talents, my treasure for the sake of what the church is accomplishing and what I'm accomplishing, what God is accomplishing? Yes! That's the nature of the life. But again, it should be something that is free. It should be something that is joyous. It's something that's consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. See, if it's the new way of the Spirit, you know what will accompany that service? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So when you're serving in the new way of the Spirit, the mark that you're doing in the Spirit is you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And if you don't have those, if you're serving and all of a sudden someone can tweak you and you lose self-control, guess what? Might not be in the Spirit. If you're doing it and you're not really being particularly loving or you're not being joyous, that's the flesh. See, again, frustration, anger, impatience, disappointment, that's all the flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that's the Spirit. See, the old way of the written code is, I'm going to go serve God. I'm going to, you know, teach Sunday school today, and you should sit down, and it's going to make... Come on! What excitement do you have? What passion do you have in terms of the glory of God, the freeness of Christ, in terms of forgiveness and the power He's offering you? That I come to you to teach Sunday school, not in my power, not by virtue of my word, but the word of God and the power of the Spirit. See, again, but it is two. Again, so it's a what? What is the serve? But then the second is in the new way of the Spirit. I mean, again, Paul will flesh out this more in chapter 8, but for now, consider the contrast. See, what Paul is going to do now in chapter 7, not that I want to tell the future before I explain the present, but in chapter 7, he's going to talk more about what does it mean that we're dead to the law? What is the good and bad places of what the law is occupying in our life? Then in chapter 8, he's really going to blow out this whole teaching of the new way of the Spirit. But right now, he's asking us to consider the contrast. What's the difference between us serving in the newness of the Spirit as opposed to the written code, the old way of the written code? And what is different about how, again, we're understanding, we're believing, we're applying things to our life to make sure that what we're doing isn't just reinventing the law, re-enlivening the law, but we're truly engaging with God based in the Spirit. So some ideas that I have in terms of what the next church flies. The new way of the Spirit is that I think we are responsible for faith and will, but God provides the foundation and the power. See, again, God will never give us faith. He will increase our faith. But in terms of the choice you have to believe, see, and I think whenever it comes to a principle in Scripture, the first thing we do is I believe that. I have no clue what you're saying, Pastor, about me being dead to the law, but the Bible says it, and I believe it. Now, God, help me understand this. I have no idea what we mean, Pastor, that there's a new way of the Spirit as opposed to the old way of the written law. But I believe it. The Scripture says it. Now, again, God, a good way to operate in the new way of the Spirit is pray to God about the Scripture reading. I have no clue what you mean, God. Teach me that. Show me what this means in terms of growing me into the capacity both to believe and understand and then apply it to my life. But again, we're the ones that bring that faith. We're the ones that believe. We're the ones that choose. You know, I also talk about input and output. We're the ones that are responsible for what comes into our soul. Like, God is not going to make you be in the Word. He's not going to make you not watch certain programs and have certain input in your mind. You know, garbage in, garbage out. Have you heard that? You expose yourself to garbage. You expose yourself to truth and information and images or whatever that promote unrighteousness. Guess what's going to be produced in your mind? Unrighteousness. You expose yourself to input that is godly, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's righteous, that Philippians 4:8 thing. Again, that what's going to be produced in you is godliness. But again, we're responsible for that. Like, we have to make choices in terms of that. Then, when the choice comes when it's a time to obey, that you have a choice. Am I going to be greedy or not greedy? Am I going to go to this website or that website? You have to make the choice about what you're doing. That when it comes to the output, where now you have to choose, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to follow? Again, God is not going to, he's going to invigorate that, but he's not going to make you choose. That's the point I'm trying to make. So what I'm saying, and let's maybe clarify it a little more in this way. When it comes to the new way of the Spirit, it's not like we are disengaged. There's still responsibility we have, but everything that happens in the middle there is about the grace of God. Everything that happens between what is input and is output is what God is producing in our life. You know, when I think about that whole idea in the Old Testament that God is going to make a time where the Word is written on our hearts, you know when that time is? Now. And so therefore, how does the Word get written on our hearts? It's by virtue of us being in the Word. You're not going to just sit in a vacuum and hear nothing or read nothing and, okay, God, I'm available for you to write your Word on my heart. Maybe if you made a prayer like that, God certainly could do it. You could read nothing and God could put the Word in your heart. But the normal process of what that means is I read it and then I believe it and then God writes it on my heart. So now, when I'm living life and I need a scripture, I need a principle to sustain me, I'm not running to the book. I'm not saying, where's that passage of what it says? No, I don't need to seek the information there because the information is here. But that's what I mean. He provides the input. He provides the Word. This is an expression of His grace. We read it, but then He writes it on our hearts so that now it becomes automatic. It becomes the default. Now all of a sudden, when I'm engaging with people, that judgmental, mean, unkind, critical spirit doesn't come out. No, it's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's the kindness and mercy that comes out in terms of what we live. But again, that's the picture of the newness of the Spirit. See, I would challenge all of us to think about, again, just what is that contrast? I think it is something to pray about. God, am I trying to serve you in the old way of the written code? Am I really a closet legalist? Am I really thinking that it's my power and what I do that produces the Christian life? Or have I established a pattern in my life then I'm dependent on your Spirit to produce the Christian life. I'm still engaged. I'm still in the Word. I'm in the Spirit. I'm praying. I'm in the fellowship of believers. I'm worshiping God. Remember those five things that I talk about on what we engage in to know God and get His provisions in our life? See, we do that. We have the appropriate input. Then God takes that and writes it on our hearts. And His Spirit empowers us, invigorates us. The Spirit, you know, if you imagine the angel and the demon on your shoulder talking to you, the more you are in the Word and enlivening the Spirit is just going to be more powerful. I mean, maybe next week I'll have two pictures of two dogs, and really it becomes a question about which dog are you feeding? Are you feeding the sin nature or are you feeding the new nature? Because based on who you feed, the dog's going to be bigger. But God is the one that does it by His grace. See, that's what it means to me in terms of... See, what I was... yeah, we'll get to communion. But what I was explaining on Wednesday night, you know, even when you just think about reading the Word, like normally you read the Word and you see a principle. It says, don't lie, okay? Most people look at that and say, they look at it like the old way of the written code. That's a rule I need to follow. Let me grit my teeth and make sure I don't lie. Isn't that what you mostly think? Well, if you think like that, that's not what Paul is talking about. See, if at that moment you're not engaging the Spirit, you're not engaging principles of grace to enable that, God, first, I understand this principle in my life and I believe that it's true. Please help me not to be a liar. When I'm tempted to lie, remind me of this verse and reinforce what is true and valuable for you. God, I'm going to be in your Word because your Word is going to enliven that aspect of spirituality in my life. But God, I'm also going to expect that when I'm confronted to lie, your Spirit is going to be with me to help me make the right choice. And even more so, when the temptation comes for me to lie, for me to say, I am dead to that. Again, that has no power, it has no effect, it has no influence, it has no capacity to produce good for me. But again, that's something I believe. See, do you see how that's more like I'm depending on God for my Christian life rather than depending on myself? Again, I'm not just gritting my teeth, but it's engaging with spiritual principles. It's engaging with the work of God. It's engaging with prayer. It's engaging with the Spirit. I mean, how else would you describe it? I'd love to have a conversation. What does it mean to you that you live in the newness of the Spirit as opposed to the old way of the written law? And at any point, it's saying, well, I do this, and then I do this, and I grit my teeth, and I write my list, and I write it on the dashboard, and I make sure that I need to remember that. And see, all those disciplines are good, but engage with it with the Spirit to recognize that whatever you'd be writing on the piece of paper, realize God wants it to be in your heart. So, yeah, the piece of paper is important. You know the things you put on your mirror. Oh, that was a great verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will... You know that verse, right? We all have the verse. We put on the mirror. I'm going to make sure I read that and I understand. See, that's all good. But God, write that on my heart. Help me engage with you in a way that when I'm anxious... I'm not just giving into that anxiety, or I'm saying, okay, what was that? But there's an aspect of God bringing that to the forefront and bringing it to my memory, or at least growing to that. See, understand, too, that the law written on your heart doesn't happen in an instant. Like, if all of a sudden you want peace and you don't have peace, it's not going to happen in an instant. It's not going to say, oh, let me pray, let me read, can I have peace this week? I've never had it before, but I'm going to have it now. It just doesn't work. See, it's a longer process to write it on your heart because God wants faith. God wants humility. God wants to have a longevity of relationship with you when He's developing that in your life. And so just realize this is a persevering thing in terms of the new way of the Spirit. But again, just think about this contrast. Just think about what you would understand, what you would pray to God for in terms of just a new era. I mean, it's an old era because Jesus died a long time ago. But in terms of what God, Paul is establishing, that would change a lot of believers' lives. Because I think a lot of believers engage with the Word in that way. And it's about the old way of the old written code. And it's not about the new way of the Spirit. That along with your desire to live the Christian life, God seeks to grant you the capacity. But again, it's about His power and what He's producing in you. We're engaged. We're still choosing. We're still obeying. Like, God is never going to stop you from sinning. He's always going to give you a path if that's the path you want to take. But in terms of the grace, provision, the power that He's done in you to bring you to a point where you can make a choice not to sin, that's where the power of the Spirit is. Now God says, with the transformation I've made in your heart, with the power and influence I have with the Spirit in you, now what are you going to do? The recognition that you're dead to that, now what are you going to do? And that to me is more, again, the new way, it's really breaking a new barrier in terms of just how we would understand the Christian life in terms of what Paul is describing here. But we do have communion today, so let me pray and let's close. Father, we just do thank you that you give us this capacity. This is a great expression of grace. It truly transforms the normal way that we engage in our Christian lives. But I pray more and more you would help us understand, believe, and apply this new way of the Spirit rather than the old way of the written code. Help us to understand what it means that we are dead to the law. Particularly for those of us that are still clinging to us, still expecting it to produce the Christian life within us. And Father, just teach us that new way of the Spirit that is based in relationship. It's based on your love. It's based on your love flowing through us and your power flowing through us. So the life we live is not by virtue of us, but by Christ who lives in us. And so, Father, we just pray that more and more we would understand and grow into these things. And as we celebrate communion, the sacrifice that made this all possible, we just exude with gratitude for Christ and what He did to sacrifice Himself. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.